Good evening tonight. I guess it was late in June that I led the last lesson. It was on obedience, taking us all through character traits. And we're following a group called Character First, Character Training Institute. We have been going through that in our father-sons group. We've been meeting in our home or various homes and just going through with different materials, and one that we've settled on and enjoyed is the character training. In fact, I see some contender families out there right now. And I'm going to share with you guys the character trait of attentiveness. And, boy, I guess that was about three contender sessions ago that we started this one. But hopefully it's relatively new to those who've heard it before. I wanted to start off with a word of prayer, just to ask God to bless our time. Father, we just thank you again for being with us tonight. Thank you, Lord, that you are so faithful. And we just pray, Lord, that you'd help each of us to be attentive as we hear the message, not so much to my words, Lord, but primarily to what you have to share with us, what you want to speak in us and through us. Lord, we just pray that our hearts would be open. And Lord, we would just hear what it means to be attentive and what your word tells us about attentiveness, so that we can practice that. In Jesus' name, amen. What we've got here, I'm going to bring this closer so you can see it and just be a little more, I guess, to add atmosphere here. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But each of the character traits, when we go through them, there's an animal associated with the character trait. And tonight we're going to be looking at the white-tailed deer and how that animal practices, or I guess shows attentiveness in his behavior. First thing is just to share a little bit about the root. There's a Latin root for attentiveness, and it is ad and tendo, and that means to stretch. And it's interesting, the form means to stretch your neck around, to look. And that's where we get the word tendon. And so it has to do with the stretching, even the stretching of your attentiveness, your brain muscles to be looking on what we need to do to stay focused. So just keep that in mind. So the attentiveness is to stretch. Now, also, raise your hand if you didn't get an outline. We have some papers, I believe, in the back, and I'd like to encourage you to take notes as we go through here. There's some blanks on the page, and then just help us to stay attentive while we're going through this. And I think there's a few more in the back in case someone didn't get one and would like to share that. So, Philip, could you just run back there and see if there's any? I think there might be on the offering box. And if you could raise your hand if you'd like one, if you didn't get one. Okay, well, I think we're covered. Philip, I think we're okay. All right. The main definition for attentiveness is, and we're going to focus on the attentiveness in terms of hearing. Okay, so this is showing the worth of a person by giving full concentration to his or her words. So it's showing the worth of a person by giving full concentration to his or her words. And the opposite of the attentiveness, you know, I was surprised when I heard this. I thought of it was just ignoring or something, but the opposite, really, of attentiveness, and we'll kind of see later why this is unconcern. It's just not being interested. So, and that's what makes it more of a character trait rather than just a skill. You know, some people think of, well, I just have to practice being attentive because it's I just have to build that skill. But a lot of it we find out is it's deep in our attitudes and how we think of the values of things, the worth of things. Again, the opposite of attentiveness, unconcern, that's lack of interest, apathy, indifference. White-tailed deer, okay, you all can see this picture here. I meant to put one on the overhead so it was a little bit bigger. But as you see this, you probably notice there's some features on this animal that are really prominent. And if you look back there, their head looks like a V, doesn't it? It's just a huge, its ears are large. It's got large ears, it's got large eyes, large nose. And and those are the three senses that he primarily gets the information to protect him from predators. Okay, so we're going to focus on the ears. The ears are an interesting shape. You can't see them so well, but the ears are cup shaped. Okay, like ours, our outer ear is like a cup shape. It captures sound. But theirs is very parabolic. It grabs the sound, and it focuses it down into the ear canal. And the interesting thing about the white-tailed deer is their ears are so large that and their ears are large, and they can also move them independently. Like our ears, I know a lot of us can move our ears. You know, you can probably wiggle your ears. But the thing about the white-tailed deer is he can focus his ear on one sound, and then all of a sudden he hears a twig break over here, and he turns the ear over there. And so now he has to. Now there's some action going on in his brain, not acquired by evolution, but given to him by design from God, where he can triangulate. He can take the ears, and he knows the hearing as it hits both ears, and he can pinpoint where, how far away that sound took place. And so he can say, okay, well, I know where this sound took place. I know where this sound took place. This one's a lot closer. I'm going to run that way. So he knows how to get out of there. He knows how to escape the situation to protect himself. So his ears are a gift from God that are prominent. They're a help to him, and they help him stay attentive. If a deer does not stay attentive, he won't live very long. Okay? And so the attentiveness is very important for a deer for survival. Okay, so it's an amazing gift from God, a unique dimension of attentiveness, and as you probably know from your studies of the ear, there's so many intricate bones. Once you get inside, that's the obvious part, but as you go inside, God has designed a way for the sound waves to be transferred from air into the liquid area of the ear and into finally in the brain. And so you have all this filtering going on where it cuts and it focuses on the actual sound that creature needs to hear. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight, is the focusing, how we can do that. And what I wanted to hone in on is, you know, looking at the obvious things that we see in nature around us, and then how we can practice those obvious ways of being attentive, and then what the Bible tells us about being attentive in a spiritual sense. Okay, so the couple examples, there are some real broad spiritual examples I wanted to mention, just to kind of get a contrast, is King Saul. And we all know King Saul was the first king of Israel. And King Saul was a handsome guy, very tall, taller than everyone in Israel, and he just looked like a king. And the thing that happened, though, is he was it became clear as he was given instruction from God that he was unconcerned with fully obeying. So King Saul was unconcerned about fully obeying God's command. We know that in 1 Samuel 15. And as a result, God rejects him as the king of Israel. And so we see there the consequence of attentiveness. And so attentiveness, not just hearing, but carrying through and applying and saying, okay, I heard what you said, now I'm going to carry it through and actually do it. In contrast, we have David. And David was the second king of Israel. He was also chosen by God. But in this case, now God wanted to show the first king, you know, this is what you guys think of as a king because of what he looks like. Didn't act like a king, not as far as God was concerned. Now he wanted to choose a king that was going to follow him, a man after his own heart. And so he chose at a very early age, a little boy named David, and he was out in the fields taking care of sheep. And so David was attentive to God as a humble shepherd, a humble shepherd boy. And as a result of that, God exalts him as king of Israel. So just as contrast there, one was attentive, one was not. The one who was attentive was exalted and given a place and given a very famous place, as we read about in the Scripture. Why is attentive so important to God? I wanted to focus also to see, we talked about obedience, why that's important to God. Why do we study character traits? Why are they so important? Is it just something to build our manners so that we act right and our kids look good in public and they sit still in the worship service? Is that the purpose of this? That's a part of it, and we like that part. But another part is that our character traits, we're wanting to conform ourselves to who God is and what God is like. And so this is, I wanted to turn your attention to a verse, Psalms 10, verses 3 through 4. Psalm chapter 10. And this Psalm chapter 10 is a depressing chapter, in just looking at this description of a wicked man, what is the characteristics of a wicked man? And you get angry when you look at this and you see what they're doing. But there's a very important verse that I wanted to point out, and that was in verses 3 through 4. And I'll read that for you. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. Renounces reviling, having strong language against is what renounces it. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. And so I remember seeing that for the first time, you know, and really having it strike me as like wicked. We think of wickedness as, you know, just doing horrible things, killing people, doing things that are violent, doing the things that are, horrible things that you think of. But the real base of wickedness is just ignoring God, not giving him a thought, not putting him as, not putting your attention on him. As it says there, God is in none of his thoughts. He's just let God pass out of his thinking. It says, you know, God is not important to me. Anything that belongs to God, that's not for me. And so we realize that that is the start. That's the seed that starts a wicked heart and starts a person down the road of wickedness, is that they don't give a thought to God. And of course, that leads to, well, if I don't have to think about God, then I don't have to worry about consequences of my behavior. And so it leads a person down the road to violence and all the other horrible things that we know of as wickedness. So that's the first part of that blank there. God is, the wicked does not seek God, and God is in none of his thoughts. And also I wanted to turn over just to follow that thought. This is kind of the rest of the story. Let's look at Psalms 50. Just a couple pages over. Psalms 50, and this is in verse 14 and 15, and then we'll look at 22 and 23. And we're going to see some promises. These are promises that God has pulled out in kind of connection to what we just read of the wicked, giving no thought to God. Now we see, offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. So we see just a series of ways that that a person is to be attentive to God, focusing on him, showing him his worth, and putting his concentration on those words. Here is the first thing is giving him thanksgiving, paying your vows, keeping your promises to the Lord, calling upon him in the day of trouble, making sure, you know, as you go through, you're not just waiting till that moment where you're in trouble, but there's been your whole life is focused on glorifying God and thanking him. And then when that day of trouble comes, you call on him. Guess what he does? His promise, I will deliver you. And the purpose of this is so that I will be glorified. Because of my delivery of you, because I'm delivering you, I will be glorified. Okay? Through that happening. And then as we go on to verses 22 through 23, we see a very surprising promise also. This is also a promise. Now consider this, you who forget God. And again, we're looking at, you know, that's another way to look at unconcern is forgetting. You know, in this case, it's not, oh, gee, yeah, I guess there is a God. In this case, it's forgetting as in, you know, I'm purposely putting all thought of God out of my mind. I'm not making him my focus. Consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Whoever offers praise glorifies me. And to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. So we see that subtle promise in there that a person, let's see if I got the words right, those who follow a lifestyle of forgetting God, he will eventually bring calamity. And calamity is what happens to a person where there's no remedy. A calamity is where total destruction without any recovery. And that's the calamity. And so God says, you know, he's a patient God, but if we continue that trend, if a person continues that trend, God has a promise for them, and a sobering promise, that he will bring calamity. The other part of it, the results of attentiveness, is bringing glory to God. So those are the blanks there, calamity and glory. Now I just wanted to focus a little bit on the definition. Remember, going back to the definition of attentiveness is giving worth or showing worth to a person by giving full concentration to his or her words. Okay, and so what I wanted to do is just show a little object lesson. And when we think of worth, worth is a value judgment. And we when we show something worth, we're comparing it to something. And we often compare in the marketplace, you know, when we go out and we're buying a car or whatever it is that we need to buy, we have a standard, and usually our biggest criteria or standard is how much does it cost? And our standard is the dollar. You know, well, how much do I make a year? Well, can I afford it? You know, and so we have a value judgment that we make. So one thing I wanted to put in your mind, or a word picture I wanted to put in your mind, when you hear the word esteem, you know, self-esteem or to esteem others. Is this working, Jeff? I seem to be getting some feedback. Just raise it up. All right. Is that better? All right. So the scale I want you to think of when you think of esteem is think of a scale. Anytime you're esteeming, you're making a judgment. You're weighing two things. One thing that is you know, either more valuable, one thing is more valuable, and one thing that's less valuable. And when usually in the scale, you know, the scale works by the criteria of weight, right? If something's heavier, then it'll go down. I'll get two little bears here that are two different sizes. You probably can't see that up here. But if I put the heavier bear on one side and the lighter bear on the other, see how it's, see the heavier bear tips the scale lower, doesn't it? And so this could be something, well, you know, if we're going out to buy a family car, this would be the car that, that can hold all the kids. Okay. Gotta have a seat for everybody. Gotta have nine spots in the van now. Okay. So that everybody can sit. So, this car only has six seats. This has nine. So there's our, you know, that's what we weigh. That's what we do that all the time. And if we're concerned about cost, of course, you know, this one has all the things I want, but it costs less. So it's better. And so we make those value judgments all the time. The scripture, I wanted to point out a scripture, God has one of his criteria. When he sees us and shows his interest in us, one of the words he uses in scripture is love. Love is the word he uses for his interest in others, right? And so he says, well, you know, the greatest way that you can show your love for someone, if you want to tip the scale really low and really show your love for someone, you know what you do? You give your life for him. There's a verse that says there's no, I better read it because I don't have it. I have it memorized, but I can't keep it in my mind while I'm up here. This one says, greater love has no one than this, than a person lay down his life for his friend. And so that's how God has shown his value for us. He said, you know, here's my life. Okay, I'm considering my life up here. I'm considering your life down here. And you weigh more. I'm considering you to esteem you higher in my mind. Okay? And so that is a picture of God's love for us, his esteem, his interest in us. And he says further, but God demonstrates his own love for us, his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so that makes it even so much more incredible, is that he shows his interest even when we had no seeming value, even though we were dirty and sinful. And so he showed us that love. And so that's a picture of his love. And then it says, for you have made, this is what God did for us. He's showing his value. He made us a little lower than the angels. And so that shows our place for him, our place in his eyes as our value. He made us just a little bit lower than the angels. So we're very, very incredibly special to God. But one thing I wanted to point out is that in God's eyes, we're all very special, aren't we? And so we tend to look like this, if I can find the right bears. Okay. We're all, does that look equal to you guys out there? In God's eyes, because we're all so special, you know, he shows us all love. He's no respecter person. He loves us all, doesn't he? But here's what he's asking us to do. He's asking us to do this, okay? Here's me. Let's do this. Here's me. I'm the little blue bear. And he's asking me to consider others to weigh more on the scale. So that's kind of his example for us. He showed us love. So now he says, you be the same way that I was, and you treat others. The others are the yellow bear, and I'm the blue bear. Okay, and so you treat them as more important, and that's what we have a verse there. I wanted to take you guys there, Philippians 2, 3, and 4. And Philippians 2, 3, and 4 is an esteeming verse. It's a weighing verse, and it shows it here how we're to weigh people, and how we're to treat people. Let me turn there. It's again Philippians chapter 2. Okay. It says Philippians 2, 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. There's that word, esteem. Right? And so you can let's read that with the scale in mind. But in lowliness of mind, let each weigh or put in the scale and put others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So going back to that passage we read about wickedness, you know, it says the wicked man, he has no thoughts for God. His thoughts are only on himself. And so what he's saying is that a wicked man looked at this opposite and he said, you know, I'm heavier. I weigh more. I am more valuable. And, you know, forget you. I don't care about you, whoever that other person is. So they made themselves heavier. But for us, we're to esteem others better than ourselves. So we put ourselves right here. And this is the basis for our character trait, worth. Show the worth of a person by giving full attention to his or her words. Whenever we listen to someone else, whenever a dad takes time to really listen to his kids, to his children, he puts himself down here. He puts himself up here, and he makes the children more important. And the other way around, when the children are to be attentive to their parents, they need to remember to put themselves up here and let their parents weigh more. So that is a way where we show that attentiveness. We show that worth when we're attentive to others. We wanted to share a little song here this morning, just the memory verse for this, Philippians 2, 3, and 4. And Christina has put together the melody that goes with this, with the verse. So we're going to share it. You guys want to come on up? Hopefully it won't take too long.
Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Philippians 2.
That's a really good verse to memorize, and now you can put it to music. We have the tapes. They're being sold out in the foyer. Okay. But excellent passage, excellent memory verse for us to focus on the worth of a person. I wanted to move along on that, and then the concentration. Of course, we kind of inferred that one is focus, mental energy. No other distractions, ignoring everything else. And it's so hard, isn't it? In our day-to-day lives, we have so many distractions, but we're gonna talk a little bit about how to make it practical here. What we do what the study points out is they use what they call I wills of each of the character traits. And the I wills are helpful because, again, these are not the only ways that you can practice a character trait. But what they do is they help us focus and they help us say, well, here's some ways. and there are practical ways to help us to realize what is attentiveness and how does that, what does that look like? And the first one is, I will look at people when they speak to me. Okay? And right now I'm weighing how well each of you apply these character traits by how you're responding to me down there in your seats. So we'll see. I'll tell you each of you after the service, just rate you how you did listening. This one, I will look. That's the first blink. I will look at people when they speak to me, and we communicate esteem. Again, that weighing. We communicate that by how we look at people, where we look at them. You know, we tell the kids, you know, what should you do when you when we're greeting others, and they say, well, look at others. Well, where do you look? Down at their shoes? You know, no. It's you look in the eyes. The eyes are the center of the person. And so we know that we look at each other's eyes because that communicates that we're connecting, that we're really communicating. If you look anywhere else, you don't know if that person's really listening to what you had to say. And so that's just something to practice, and you can see if I do that later on at the fellowship, I guess. Looking around shows disrespect, inattentiveness. Walking away before the discussion is over shows unconcern. There's a scriptural passage that puts this into perspective. And it's in Psalms 119:18, and that says, "Open my eyes, that I may behold wonderful things from your law." And that is a scripture that's really good to pray when you're, you know, when you're looking into God's word. That's just a prayer to say, you know, open my eyes, so I will not be distracted. I will not be looking at other things, and then I'll be understanding and focusing in on what you want me to hear today. So that's a good passage to look at. The next one, I will ask questions if I don't understand. And it's a really good idea to ask questions. Of course, they need to be appropriate. They need to be connected to what the discussion is. But they show that you're engaged. They show that you're really knowing what's going on. If no questions is asked, the person who gave the instruction has no idea if the message has been received. And so it's important to, if necessary, ask questions to get full understanding. James, here's a verse for you on that one. I've got James 1:5, and that is, you know, it's a whole the first passage in James is where James is explaining, you know, you build endurance by difficult circumstances, and we often don't know why those circumstances happen, but God offers us a way to get into His mind, and He says, well, you know, ask. There's that question. Ask question. Ask wisdom. Ask for wisdom. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. And, you know, as we were looking at that, reproach is a real interesting word because, you know, again, God is so far above us. He has all wisdom, and we're just these lowly people who have very little wisdom. Certainly compared to God, we're just, you know, just a speck of wisdom. But when He says, you know, I won't look down on you. You know, ask. I'm not going to make you look really dumb by asking me for wisdom. And that's the way God is. He realizes that's what we need. And He says He's willing and He's ready to give us that wisdom. And so that's an exciting promise. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally. Liberally overflows, gives you a whole bunch. And without reproach, it will be given to him. All right, so those are two ways. I will look at people when they speak to me. And I will ask questions if I don't understand. Our third one, I will sit or stand up straight. That's it. That's an important one, isn't it? If we're sitting or slouching, it tends to communicate an unconcern. Okay, it may mean that we just never learned good posture. I don't know, but sometimes it is just a spoken thing. It's not so much forgetting, but it's maybe even communicating. Sometimes there's an attitude, and we communicate that we don't care what's going on by how we stand, our posture. Okay. And one of the ways that one of the scriptures I thought of here that really applied to that was Psalms 46:10, and that one's, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth." And in our day and age today, we're so busy anyway, and there's so many things that distract us. We have the television, the computer, the radio, and one thing that it has to be so important in our lives, and I know it has to be in my life, and I'm working on this, is to take that time just to get out, look at the stars, take time to contemplate the stars, look at God's handiwork, spend that time just focusing on God, turning all the other distractions off, and putting our full attention on Him. So sitting or standing up straight. And so that often, you know, can relate itself not just to standing posture, but moving around, doing things that keep us from listening and being distracted. Next one, I will not draw attention to myself. Fourth one, I will not draw attention to myself. All of us have experienced that where they're either speaking or you're just in a group teaching and someone is just interested in pulling all the attention to themselves. And distracting everybody else from the lesson because primarily they want to be important. They want everybody to look at them. They want to be the center of the time. Okay? Or they're just bored. You know, they want something that will help them to focus. And so they bring that attention on themselves. And there's a verse in John 3:30. It says, this is John the Baptist when he heard that Jesus was now deeply involved in his public ministry. And he was doing miracles, and people were flocking to him. And John's disciple says, "You know, what do we do? You know, we want to go hear him. We want to be involved in what he's doing." And John realized, you know, I've got to back out. I can't draw attention to myself. He said, "I must increase. He must increase. He must increase, but I must decrease." And that was the attitude that John the Baptist had. He took that scale, didn't he? And he esteemed the situation. He said, God, that Jesus, who is the Christ, is more important than me. I'm just the messenger. He's the Messiah. And so he realized his position. So that's what we need to do. Last one. This is our last I will. And after we read this one, I challenge you to think of other ways to practice attentiveness. These are just five of many. The next one is I will keep my eyes, my ears, hands, feet, and mouth from distraction. So again, the blanks are eyes, hands, and mouth. I will keep my eyes, ears, hands, feet, and my mouth from distraction. Our eyes, often, you know, there's so much distraction going on around us. Look at the speaker and not at things around the room. Listen carefully to the lesson, this ears, listening carefully to the lesson, ignoring the whispers, conversations going on, or little children making sounds, whatnot. It's very easy to get distracted. Keep your hands to yourself at all times. Don't drum. Don't play with objects. That was in school. That was one of my worst habits. I love to drum on the desks, and I had several trips to the principal. But it was a bad habit I had, and I love to get distracted by drumming drum beats on the desk. That's why I wrote that one down. The other one was our feet. Keep our feet firmly on the floor. Don't tap. Avoid getting up or leaving the room. And finally, our mouth. Do not talk without permission. And we've got to be careful with mouth noises. Okay? That can distract each other. So those are ways that we all need to practice keeping the attentiveness forefront in our thoughts. And for a verse you got there, I wanted to turn there. This is Hebrews 12:1. And this is the part, of course, where the author of Hebrews has shared about all the heroes of the faith and what they've done. And just when you read through that, you're just amazed and you're humbled and you're just overwhelmed by what they've done and how they've followed Christ. And then it says here in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we see there in that first verse, one of the things that he's sharing with us is laying aside the distractions. Don't let yourself get distracted. And he mentions two things there. There's the weights, the things that we carry along with us that we think are so important, the things in our lives that we allow ourselves to get distracted with. We got to do that, you know. Got to get the budget taken care of so I know how much, you know, all those things are important. But sometimes we let ourselves be so distracted by all those little things that we forget to focus on what God has for us. So it's there's the three things there. There's laying aside every weight, letting the sin that so easily ensnares us. So of course, sin is a great distraction, isn't it? When we get involved in sin, we're ensnared. We're suddenly now taken off of that that track of close relationship with Christ, and so we obviously in sin cannot focus on the track towards Christ. And we need to have endurance. That is, keep it on. We get tired. We say, "Ah, I can't go on." So there's the three things in that verse: lay aside the weights, guard your hearts from sin, and run with endurance. Okay, so those are some scriptural examples along with the I wills. I wanted to focus on a character in Scripture who showed attentiveness. And one of my favorite characters is Noah. And I wanted to direct your attention to Genesis chapter 6. So if you would turn there. And what we see here is this is a close-up Bible example on Noah. And so Noah listens to God. We're going to read verses 9 through 12. The overall passage I wanted to look at was verses 9 through 22. We'll start off looking at 9 through 12. And it says here, "This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth." Now, verse 9 is interesting, as you see that it points out a lot of some very important things about Noah, some contrasts in Noah's life compared to the rest of the world. And as you see there, the first thing we see is that Noah is a just man. And this is really the first part in Scripture, the first time in Scripture, where we see the doctrine of saved by grace. And as you see, I missed the verse, but it's verse 8. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And here where we see that Noah, as well as all people throughout the Scripture and all of us, are saved by grace through our faith. And so this is Noah, just like all of us, saved by grace. Noah was a just man. And it says he was perfect in his generations. And I heard various explanations of what that means, perfect in his generations. You can look at that as saying, you know, compared to everybody else, Noah is perfect. Compared to the violence, compared to the people who weren't interested in God, who were ignoring God, who were wicked because of their inattention to God. But one way to look at this, too, is Noah was an example of multi-generational faithfulness. And as you look back at the chapter 5 is a very special chapter. And I was listening to a commentary from Chuck Misler, who explains something about this chapter. He says, you know, genealogies, you tend to just glance over them, you read them, and you say, well, it's just kind of extraneous information. But Chuck Misler has a great take, a great explanation, where he brings in the names from Adam down through Noah and puts all of their names together, the meaning of their names in the Hebrew, and brings it together. And I don't have the exact words in front of me, but basically it's the gospel. It's the gospel message with all of their names. And it was something, again, to remind us that God foreordained the plan of salvation way before us, you know, and even at the time, even at the time of Adam, he had all things in place. And basically it's talking about that in our time of need, that he brought the despairing comfort. And it's just a great story of how that worked. But my point is showing that Adam was not just a one guy who was just suddenly visited by God and said, you know, build a boat, Noah. Noah was he was the last in line of some very great men. And his great-grandfather, Enoch, was a very important guy. And there was something that we see in this verse that was echoed from that verse. And that's in chapter 5, verse 24. Says Enoch walked with God, and if you see that, we just read that in that first verse, verse 9, that Noah walked with God. So Enoch was a great preacher, and that's mentioned in the book of Jude. But he was a preacher. He also went out and he was warning the people that there was judgment coming, and it was going to come. Hey, you better get ready. It's going to come. And he named his son Methuselah. And Methuselah means at his end, it will come. And that was, the commentary that Chuck Missler says is that that was maybe a picture that God had directed him to name his son to show that there was coming judgment. And I don't know how he knows this, but in his commentary he says that it was the year of the flood. The time that the flood came was the year that Methuselah died. And it was showing that he was the, as you probably know, the oldest living, at least recorded, man in the Bible. 969 years he lived. And so that was a picture of God's patience, waiting for that time. And so Methuselah was the oldest man in the Bible that lived, but yet he was Noah's grandfather. Is that right? And so he knew his great-grandfather, he knew his grandfather, and he knew his several generations back. But the point I wanted to bring out there was that Noah was a man who is just. Right, Kristen? Okay. Moving on. Okay. So we have some examples of Noah and how he was just. I just wanted to point out that he was a man who was attentive to God and who was just. He wanted to find out what God wanted to do, and he wanted to get on his agenda. Verse 11 just contrasts again the corruption that was on the earth. People that did not fully put their attention on Christ. The meaning of corrupt, good to bad, putrefied, decomposed, wicked, separated from conscience, unable to distinguish right from wrong. So what we had at that time was a world where everyone but Noah and his family who had allowed themselves to go down that path of wickedness that we talked about before, ignoring God, and suddenly now they were the word putrefied, where they have just become like if you pick up rotting leaves, the decomposed, black brown yuck that's down there. That's kind of a picture of what they've become. And in God's eyes, they have allowed themselves to become of no worth. No relationship did God have with them because they allowed themselves to go into that pathway of total depravity. And so God says, you know, my answer for that is judgment. And that's where he was going. So because they were filled with violence and their unconcern led to hurting others. And God said, I'm going to have to take care of that. I'm going to have to bring judgment. So we see again in verse 12, Noah passed on the model of righteousness to his family. He said, God said, there's a group of you who I'm going to who take through this. And God apparently considered not only Noah, but his whole family as worthy to be in that time of survival, that deliverance. Okay? Verses 13, let me read the next passage for you. Verses 13, we're going to look at verses 13 through 18. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now, here's the instruction that God gave to Noah. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. Its width 50 cubits and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the floor and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lowered second and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing flood waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. And it says, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wives, and your sons' wives with you. So here's where God had given Noah some very special instructions. And since God had known, and because of the relationship that Noah had with God, because of his attentiveness, Noah is in a special place to receive very specific instructions. And God trusted Noah. Again, because of that relationship, and said, hey, I know that Noah can carry this out because he's shown himself faithful, because he's shown himself to be attentive to my word. And again, it was, if Noah had not followed those instructions to the letter, the destructive forces that were going on in the flood. The ark wouldn't have survived. And so very, very specific specifications that Noah had there. And apparently Noah was able to preserve, let's see, what was it? Okay. Looking at verse 16, I was just thinking about how if Noah, this is kind of getting on the I will of asking questions, if Noah had just been given just that amount and he was just a builder, you know, did he have enough specifications to really build that ark the way that he intended to, or the way that God wanted him to? And so I just picture that Noah, you know, this is probably just a synopsis of what went on. Maybe God gave him more detailed plans. Maybe he, you know, again, sketched this out on a rock. I don't know. Or Noah continued to have those interactions with God, asking questions. You know, what are the fasteners to put the ark together? How do I make the pitch? You know, we don't know what Noah's skill level was. Maybe he had all these skills to do all this. But they were probably, how do I seal the door so it doesn't leak when it closes and the floodwaters come, you know? How big is the window, you know, and should it be open? Should there be some kind of covering on it so the waves don't crash in and start filling the water? And what animal should sleep by who? You know, there was all these questions that come to my mind when I see this. And obviously we're the readers and we know that all this came about and everything ended well. But at this point, Noah's probably going, you know, this is amazing. This is overwhelming. You know, what? I've got a lot of questions. So I'm just conjecturing that he probably used that I will of attentiveness to ask questions. Let's look on to the last part of that. One of the things that I thought was very interesting too was the point that he made about a covenant. It says in verse 18, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you." Now, God cannot make a covenant. First off, he can't make a covenant with someone who's not attentive. If they're not on his wavelength, there can't be a communication. A covenant is a communication tool. And it had to be someone who was on God's wavelength, who was clued in, who was on his frequency, knew what was going on. God could never have made a covenant with all those other people that were living in Noah's world because they were corrupt. There was no connection. There was no entry point that God could make with them. And that's just something, you know, sobering to me to think about, is the vigilance that we have to keep all constantly, to keep our hearts focused on him, to really allow, to just to make sure that we're on his wavelength so we can hear him, because we don't want to miss the message he really has for us. We don't want to get so distracted that we miss the great work that he has for us, which could be to save the lives of our families, could be to save the lives of our, you know, our neighbors, who knows what. I mean, that's what situation Noah was in. If he had not been attentive, you know, in some sense, if he had not been attentive, the whole human race would have been lost. God would have done it a different way. But he used Noah, and we see Noah as being such a pivotal character in this. Because of his attentiveness and his faithfulness, he carried it through. So I wanted to point that out, that God makes a covenant with those who are attentive. Genesis 6, 19 through 22. We'll finish off this chapter here. "And of everything, and of every living thing of all flesh," this is God still talking, giving Noah continued instruction, "every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every kind, two of every sort, into the ark, to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them." And so this is where, at least as recorded, this is all the instruction that God gave to Noah to build the ark and to populate it with all the creatures, that all the biomass that had to be saved to continue propagating after the flood. And so this was the special instruction. And again, you just read through this and you see all the questions that come to mind. But Noah is faithful. In that last verse, in verse 22, "Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did." And so that was just a reminder to us that attentiveness, the final fruit of attentiveness, is finishing it off, is obeying and doing what God says to do. If we're attentive, we can't just listen. We can't just say, yep, okay, I hear. Attentiveness really follows through in implementing what God has commanded us. Let's close in a word of prayer right here. Father, we're so thankful that you blessed our time, and I thank you for the attentiveness of this group. And Father, we know that we are a distracted people. Lord, speaking for myself, I know I'm distracted, and there's so many things that I feel are so important that I put my attention on. And Father, those are in the esteem of things, they're worthless compared to knowing you, compared to following out your commands. Father, I know there's so many important things that I should be dedicating my heart to, my life to, and I allow myself to get distracted. And I pray, Lord God, that you would focus my heart on obeying you and your commands, following you to carry out the work that you have placed in me. Just like you gave Noah that special work, you've given me that special work, and you've given each of these here a special work to do. Father, help us to be attentive to that. Help us not to ignore that. Help us not to be unconcerned with the things that you have given us to do. Father, help us to be people of character, and help us to implement the character of attentiveness in our lives. In our day-to-day, we mentioned so many things that seem so trivial in terms of how to practice attentiveness, but put those in our hearts, Lord, not just to think of those as childlike ways to obey you, Father, but even as we as adults, that we would learn to apply those principles of attentiveness in our lives, that we would know how in our families, at the job site, whatever it is, Father, that we need to focus on others and show their worthfulness, esteem them as more important than ourselves by listening. Help us to remember that every time we listen, we make a judgment, we make a value judgment that person is going to be more important than us. We open our ears to listen to them, and we close our mouths so that we can hear. Father, help us to be attentive to our wives, husbands, families, children, those who need that special attention. Father, we know that the attentiveness is not only the words being heard, but also the time we need to spend. We just pray that you would help us to take that time and, again, put aside other distractions that steal our time and to focus our time on really putting that all into our families. And Father, help me as a husband, as a father, and I pray for the men also in this group, these other husbands and fathers. I pray, Lord, that you would put on them a desire to be attentive to your word, that we would be focused on letting your word be so important to us, Father, concentrating on what you're telling us, putting full focus, full attention on that word, so that we can bring it to our children and our wives and share with them what we've learned, and let it be a very just a family togetherness, Father, as we learn what you're telling us and make it a family project of carrying it out. And we thank you for this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.